Hello. Hello, this is the What's on Your Mind radio broadcast, and we're sorry for the technical difficulty today. And we had a little something clicked out on us, but we're so sorry about that. And we're going to continue to go on with our subject today. Who wrote the Bible? Was it man or God? And before we start on again, we're going to go and do one more song. We're going to do a song from Vanessa Bell, Pressing On.
Blessed with special stuff.
You got to pray.
If you're gonna make Welcome back, listening audience. We're so happy you joined us today, and we're back, and we're discussing this wonderful topic today on the Holy Bible. Was it written by man, or was it written by God? And I was reading my preference, and I have the New International Version, and it starts with this saying that the goal of the New International Version is to enable English people, speaking people from around the world, to read and hear God's eternal word in their own language. Our work as translators is motivated by our conviction that the Bible is God's word in written form. We believe that the Bible contains the divine answers to the deepest need of humanity, shed unique lights on our path in a dark world, and sets forth the way to our eternal well-being. Out of these deep convictions, we have sought to create as far as possible the experience of the original audience, blending transparency to the original text with accessibility for the millions of English speaking around the world. We have prioritized accuracy, clarity, and literacy quality with the goal of creating a translation suitable for public and private reading. Evangelism, teaching, preaching, memorizing, and literal use. We have also sought to preserve the measure of continuity with the long tradition of translating the scriptures into English language. So, it's telling you that the translators, when they first started translating the Bible, they really was trying to stay as close as they can to the original version of the translation from the Greek and the Hebrew. Now, another portion, they said, the Old Testament, the standard Hebrew text, the Masoretic text, as published in the latest edition of Biblical Habakkuk, has been used throughout. The Mosaic textual contains marginal notation that offers variant reading. These have sometimes been followed instead of the text itself, because such instances involve variant within a Mosaic tradition. They have not been indicated in the textual notes. In a few cases, words in the basic such cases are usually indicated in the textual footnote. The Dead Sea Scrolls contain biblical texts that represent an earlier stage of the transmission of the Hebrew text. They have been consulted as have been the Samaritan Pentateuch and the ancient scribal tradition containing deliberated textual change. The translators also consulted the more important early version, the Greek Septuagint. Aquila, Symmachus, and Theodotion, the Latin Vulgate and the Syriac Peshitta, and the Arabic Targum, and for the Psalms, the Jesuit Hedwiga of Jerome. Reading from these versions, the Dead Sea Scrolls and the scribal tradition will occasionally follow where the Mosaic text seemed doubtful and were acceptable principles of textual criticism. And I gave you that little history of it because some people want to know, well, the Bible, where did all these things come from? How did we start with the Bible? And then how did man get involved with it, with the Bible, and so forth? And I was reading in Genesis, the 29th chapter, and I'm going to read that to you. It says, then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern people. There he saw a well in the open country with three flocks of sheep lying near it beside the flock with water from that well. The stone over the mount of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, my brothers, where are you from? We're from Hebron, they replied. He said to them, do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson? Yes, we know him, they answered. Then Jacob answered them, is he well? Yes, he is, they said. There comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep. So I'm reading in my Bible study last night, and I'm wondering, when I read this, I said, who's standing there writing these words down as Jacob is talking? And if you read the Bible, literally it tells like, the Bible is written like a story to me. It says, he's standing there and he's asking, Jacob asks the shepherd, my brother, where are you from? We're from Haran, they replied. Now, unless Jacob had a scribe or a person that followed him, like a bodyguard that he told, said, every time I say something, I want you to write it down. There's no way that he could have written those words, and we would know that he said these words in the exact instant. And I began to think, I began to pray, and I saw God said, who's writing these words, God? Who's writing this? Who would know that Jacob asked this shepherd, my brothers, where are you from? And it came to me that it is God that's writing all this down. He said, well, how can you prove that? If you read the Bible in Genesis, when it says they came and they saw, they was from Hebron, they replied, we said to him, do you know Laban? Who would know he said those words in those exact terms? No one can recite really what you are saying, exactly what you at the time you were saying, when you are saying it, except God. And when he said the stone, and Jacob asked the shepherd, my brother, where are you coming from? That's a conversation. Now, when you listen to the conversation, you say, how do he know what he's asking? How would he know that Jacob asked him that word? And that's when it dawned on me that the Bible is written by God. And people say, well, you know, God, Moses wrote Genesis. That's a rumor, you know. Nobody really knows. And I said, well, God, how could Moses know who wrote these words? He wasn't even born yet. See, Genesis is starting from Jacob, and it goes from Jacob, tells the story of Jacob, how he went to, and after they had the famine, and then they went on to Egypt because there was a great famine in the land. And then Jacob took all of his family there, and that's when the Pharaoh put the Jewish people into slavery. And then here comes Moses, you see. Moses way behind Jacob. He wasn't born there. How would Moses know where Jacob, how he met these men at the well and had that conversation? Except God had to tell him exactly those words and put that in his, you know, in the term that it is written. People say, well, that's just no God. It can't be God. There is a God, and he's telling you he's here. He's here in the Bible. He's telling you this is how he speaks. When he's talking these kind of language, he says, and Jacob asked the shepherd, my brother, where are you from? This is basically how God is saying that the conversation went. So that's a third person there. That's Jacob. That's the shepherd, and then there's God standing there watching everything that's going on, and he's watching over everything that's going on today. And we're going to come back in a few more minutes. We'll be right back.
Secret is out.
Discussing this great topic of the Holy Bible, was it written by man or was it written by God? And we're discussing Jacob, how he was in the midst of meeting his wife Rachel. And it tells you, I like the story so well. It says, verse 6 says, when Jacob asked them, is he well? And yes, 29, I'm sorry, Genesis 29 and 6. Yes, he is, they said. And they came to his daughter, Rachel, with the sheep. Look, he said, the sun is still high. It is not time for the flock to be watered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture. We can't, they reply, until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then he will water the sheep. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. That was the first time I ever saw that, a woman being a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laman's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. Now, who would know he did that? I mean, I'm sure he's not just standing there saying, let me just write that down because I'm getting ready to kiss her. And one day they're going to write a Bible about, they're going to write this in the Bible and they're going to show that Rachel, I saw Rachel and I loved her so much and I went and kissed her and I cried aloud. You know, it has to be God that's writing these words and he had to give them to someone to tell them what happened in that specific space and time. It goes on and says, he had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father, the son of Rebekah. So she ran from the told it to her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, you are my own flesh and blood. And then it goes on to, you know, shows how Jacob married Leah first, but he wanted Rachel. And it just tells you the Bible is written in a story-like term. It's not written in a sense that someone is talking, it's telling you this happened at that time. It's just telling you conversation on some conversation. And I was just reading here in Exodus, let me show you something really good. Exodus 6th chapter. And let you know that God speaks to man. He speaks to man. 6:1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see that I will do to Pharaoh. Because of all my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they reside as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelite, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. He's talking about his covenant he made with Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they will have this land and Canaan. They will be blessed of the number of the stars of the sky. They will be a great nation. And he's telling them, I'm going to keep my word. You're going to be free, and you're going to have this land that I promised your forefathers. So it was good. I did read in the beginning how really the Bible started, you know, and how the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. So they began to find these scrolls in different places, the writing of Moses, the writing of, and these books the Jewish people began to write down as God told them what happened to their relatives, because they weren't born. Moses wasn't born then, so he wouldn't have known what happened to his ancestor Jacob. How he wouldn't have never have known how Rachel, he met him at the well, and how this and that happened, you see. So it had to be God to tell them what happened and when it happened. And say, well, how did man come involved with this? How did man come involved with this? The only thing I can, because nowhere in the Bible it just says, it might be, I just haven't found it, that when God, Moses went up to the Mount Sinai, when God showed him, told him to write the Ten Commandments, he could have been up there, because they say he was up there, I think, 40 days and 40 nights. So during that time, I could only think that God was writing these things down, everything that had happened. And you probably say, oh, you just got imagination going on here. I'm reading my Bible last night, and I said, well, how did you do that, God? You know, what happened? How did you be able to tell him all the things, exactly what happened, when it happened, how he kissed Rachel and ran to her? And God said, Alma, we have recorders in heaven. And it does say in the Bible this was recorded. This was recorded. And I think we think when they say recorded in the Bible, they're thinking about recording as far as handwritten. Well, that's my mind. My mind was always thinking it was talking about handwritten. I may be giving you a little bit of, I haven't been with you all in maybe 2 or 3 months. So I mean 2 months, maybe a month. Let me just tell you this. God said, everything that's on earth, he said, we have it in heaven. What man think is, when he invents the computer, when he invents the tape recorder, that's the first time that it ever came alive. God said, that's not the first time that it was invented. He said, we have that up in heaven. We have all of that. When you get it, you have gotten it late. You've gotten something we already have. Everything that's on earth, that's why the Bible says, he said, let your will be on earth as it is in heaven. And that's in Matthew. Let thy will be on earth as it is in heaven. So everything on earth is in heaven. I mean Charles just froze. Paraphrase this, everything that we have on earth, they already got it in heaven. They had the computer way before we did. God just shared with us, you know, when man get enough, I guess, ingenuity, he gets enough, he can sit down long enough where he can give him that idea, then here he ploops it. I heard somebody say a ploop. He poops it to man, saying, you know, you can get this thing called the internet, and it can go all over the world, and people can communicate all the world. And so man drops this internet thing down, and he says, okay, oh, I've been on the internet. God said, I have that already. So only way I can see that God could have remembered or either gave all this information to Moses at the time he gave it to him was when he was up in Mount Sinai. He just had him to record everything that had happened from Genesis in the beginning, you know, when Adam and Eve, did all what they did from Abraham and what happened with Abraham and Sarah, how they wanted a baby and they couldn't have one. All this thing God is just hatching out at Moses, just giving it to him, you see. So that he knew that the generation would come and want to know, well, what happened? How did we get where we're at? And what happened with us? And I know I'm just gave you something you probably have never heard before, because I hadn't heard that. I never heard that whatever we have on earth is in heaven already. We are late. It's not a new invention to God when we get the internet. It's not a new invention to God when we get the television. They got stuff in heaven that we probably would never, that we think that we would be surprised. Every time man invents something, it's not new to God. It's not new. That's all I can see it could have happened. It had to have been recorded. With a recorder, you know, tape recorder. I'm going to give you a song real quick because we're going to give you a song because I did give you a lot a few minutes ago, and I hope you don't mind. Okay, I just did the stone, and I'm just trying to bring my music back for you, if you don't mind. Well, anyway, I just wanted to say that, okay, here it is. I'm going to bring back the stone. We'll bring back the stone again because my music has some kind of way edited out of here. The enemy didn't want to, he didn't want me to hear, you all to hear these wonderful songs I have. So we'll be right back. Thank you. Welcome back. I'm so glad to have you back right now. We're in a great discussion. This is the What's on Your Mind radio broadcast. I'm your host, Alma Walton, and you have joined us today in this great discussion of who wrote the Bible and was written by man or was God. And how did Moses know what Jacob was saying when he was not even born? Who wrote the words of Jesus when he came before Pilate and was questioned? And find out today when you join us today on the broadcast on Blog Talk Radio, What's on Your Mind radio broadcast. Now, we're going to get to this part about Jesus. And this is how really discussion came in my mind about what's going on. What's going on in the Bible? Who's writing all this stuff down? Because I don't just take no one word for it, you know. It just happened. No. I need to know what was going on. And I'm envisioning Jesus being standing before Pilate. And let me just read. I'm going to go to St. John, the 18th chapter. And when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley on the other side where there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden guiding a detachment of soldiers and some of officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all this that was going to happen to him, he went out and asked them, "Who it is you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Let me tell you what happened. This is an English version here, modern version. They asked Jesus, who you looking for? Jesus said, I'm looking for Jesus. Now, you would think that all this time they would know how Jesus looked, but they didn't. Some kind of way God hid Jesus' identity from people, how he really looked. And so they said, "Who is he?" Jesus said, "I'm he. I am he." And to tell you how powerful Jesus was, he said, when he said, "I am he," the word "I am" came alive. God in the Old Testament said, "I am that I am." And now what he's telling him, "I am God in flesh." So when he said, "I am he," it says they was coming toward him to try to grab him, and the power of God threw them back to the ground, and they fell down. They couldn't even touch him. That's why Jesus said, "No man taketh my life, I give it." People say, "Well, Jesus was a weakling. He just was so weak." That's not true. When he said that, they could have stood on that ground all night. They wouldn't have moved. He had to relinquish his power. He said, and Jesus fell, they fell to the ground. And again, "Who is that you want?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I tell you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." And this happened so that the word he has spoken would be fulfilled. "I am not lost one of you, those that you gave me." So, but getting to the point where I said that what happened when Jesus came before Pilate, I'm going to prove it in a sense that man did not write the Bible, that God wrote the Bible. Well, he used man, but yet he also had to tell them what was going on. Okay, look in 18 and 15. Now Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. It never says that in the Genesis and the Old Testament. Somebody's following somebody. And that when they're following them, so most likely they may be the one that's writing things down. Here, and I was wondering, like you probably always have heard, when Jesus got arrested, all his disciples forsook him. That's not true. I found this out last night. I've been deceived all these years. And I've been saved since 1974. Been a believer since 1974, and I'll go into that later. I got a few minutes here. How long I got here? Okay. They let me have a few more minutes because they took me off. So you all bear with me a little bit today. And Simon Peter and another disciples were following Jesus because his disciples was known to the high priest. He went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. This other disciples, listen, and because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. In all the movies I've seen of Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth movies, the movies about, you know, you read the Jesus, all the movies about Jesus, they never see, show no one, no disciples being with Jesus. Here, that disciple John, I'm assuming that's John, did stay with Jesus. He did not forsook Jesus. He did not leave Jesus. He's telling you that other disciples went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, and they allowed him to do that. But Peter, who denied Jesus three times, he had to stay. So Peter didn't know what was going on. He never knew what was going on. That's why Peter is not in the. If you notice, Peter didn't read no. He did not write no gospel. The four people who wrote the gospel was John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, don't say they was with them, with Jesus, in this really terrible point in Jesus' life. Don't say they was with Jesus, but does say this one disciple was. This disciple. And John is really talking to himself. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest, some kind of way they knew John, they must know, like to his spirit, because they said he was very loving. He was love. He's a beloved disciple, which means John had a lot of love. And Jesus loved him so much. He loved Jesus so much. He didn't keep a lot of confusion, I don't believe, like the other disciples. He was very kind, gentle. The other disciple who was not known to the high priest, or who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. Look at that. I never saw that. Let me underline that. Underline that. You know you didn't know that. You didn't see that. Everybody don't see that. This is revelation right here. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the servant girl. It's a servant girl at the door. And there, the other disciples brought Peter in now. It always shows on those movies, which are good movies, they deceive us. They let Peter stay outside, and he's weeping and crying. Oh, I hate, I denied Jesus. They never tell you Peter came in. I never knew that. You are one of this man's disciples, too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I am not. Now, Peter's starting to deny. Maybe John should have left them outside. It was cold, and the servant and the official stood around a fire, and they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them. So now Peter has left. He's gone. Warming himself, the high priest began to question Jesus. Now we're getting to the point where we know what's going on. How do we know what's going on in this little room? Surely the high priest is not going to write nothing down because they don't want you to know they have plotted to kill Jesus secretly. That was not the right thing to do, to kill one of their own. He was a Jew. So they're doing this in secret, in hiding. They're not going to write this down. But God made sure we know what happened. Why? How he know what happened? Because he used John. John stood there. He's waiting. He's writing everything going on. The high priest let him in because he knew him, but he didn't know he was telling. He's going to tell the world what happened behind those closed doors. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about the disciples and his teaching. Jesus said, I have spoken openly to the world. Jesus replied, I've always taught in synagogues at the temple where all the Jews come together. Oh, he tells him, I'm a Jew just like you. I said nothing in secret. I hid nothing from you all. Why question me like this? Ask those who heard me. Surely they will know what I said. Then Jesus said this. One of the officials nearby slapped him. Bam, slapped him in his face. Is this the way you answered the high priest, he demanded? He didn't answer him in no mean way. He's answering him in a really nice way, in a kind way. But he slapped him. I'm going to throw this in real quick. I was in Israel, 2011. I am sleeping in my room, and all of a sudden I feel this president coming in my room. I'm like, I'm fearful, you know. I'm like, what is this? And I was getting ready to turn over and open my eyes, and I heard the voice of Jesus say, "No, Elma, don't open your eyes." He said, if you saw me, you would be so frightened. He said, in a weeping like voice, he said, "They beat me so bad." He said, "They beat me so bad. If you saw me, I would frighten you." It just said they slapped him. Oh, my God, but they did way more than that. Man, Mel Gibson did justice, but I think they beat Jesus way more than Mel Gibson told in the movie, The Passion of the Christ. And I'm going to move on because I only have 16 minutes. I'm always taught in the synagogue. So they slapped Jesus, and probably they spit on him. Is this the way you ask the high priest? "If I said nothing wrong," Jesus said. Jesus replied, "Testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Well, it's telling you how much God he has in him. He has no God in him, that's why. That's why you need Jesus. See, because if we didn't have Jesus, we'd be serving God out of religious tradition. What Jesus did, he wanted to come and to put God inside of our heart so we can stop trying to serve him in a tradition or in a ceremonial way. We're trying to get to God in ceremony. We're trying to pray to God three times a day. And then we want to turn our heads to a certain way, east, west, say, "I know God is pleased." That is not what God is seeking after. He wants a heartfelt relationship with his people that he created. And you won't get that praying three times a day. You won't get that planning another way. You won't get that. The only way you're going to get that heartfelt relationship, you have to repent of your sin and say, "Jesus Christ, come into my heart," and then you will get back in fellowship with your Creator. That's your Creator right there coming back to you. But let me finish. When Jesus said this, one of the officials did, but I slapped him, and I just keep saying that he slapped him. "I said something wrong," Jesus replied. "Testify to what is wrong. But if I spoke to you the truth, why did you strike me?" And then Ananias sent him, brought him to Caiaphas. I'm going to move straight down and go to Jesus before Pilate. Then the Jewish leader took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. Now they have done all this dirt at night, and now they're talking about, "I want to be clean still because I can't go in there with you, Pilate, because I'll be filthy." You're filthy already. Because your heart has not been changed. And Caiaphas and the whole people. And I'm going to tell you, these people that's serving the different religions, and I'm not against no religion, I'm against the deceptive, how Satan has deceived them to think that's how you're going to get to God. And what's going to be so frightening is that they're going to die thinking they was right. And they didn't take time to find out the truth. The word of God is true. And they didn't find out that Jesus, what Jesus did for them, they didn't want to accept it. And so they die and they sin. And the Bible said in hell they're going to lift their eyes up. Isn't that terrible? If you're a Christian and you have found the Lord Jesus, you should be so happy. Now, I'm going to get off real quick. I'm going to go to my last part of this because I only have 13 minutes. And God was speaking to me last night, witness for the Lord. God said, in St. John, I started asking myself, "Lord, why haven't you come back?" I said that. He said, "I can't come back, because there's so many people unsaved." He said, "Believe." He said, "So many people don't know me." He said, "And many Christians, they become Christians, they love Jesus, but they do not know how to win no one to the Lord. They don't win any people to Jesus." And I had some notes here, but I can't get to them. Okay, soul winning. He said, I asked God, "Why haven't you come back?" He said to me, "Many people are lost. They are not saved. They do not know me as a forgiver of their sins. I began to weep. I said, are you? He said, I said, you're right. He said, people don't even want Jesus. They know what he did for them, but and it's sad to say that most Christians are not soul winners. And God said, they don't know how to win a soul, a person to Christ. They get saved, and that most churches, they don't even have a soul-winning class. They used to, when I first got saved, they had many people writing books about how to win your family to the Lord, how to win your coworker to the Lord, how to win your brother-in-law to the Lord. They have forgot the Great Commission, which is Jesus' last will and testament was his words. When a person gets their last will and testament, those are the last words come out of their mouth. These are breath, life, and words. And he said, his disciples, these are his last words. When he rose from the grave and he met his disciples on earth, he was there 40 days and 40 nights preaching and teaching them that I'm alive. He gave them this Great Commission. You know, you hear this Great Commission story all the time when you first got saved. And I'm going to read you the Great Commission real quick. I'm going to be off because I'm going to have to come back next week and finish it. And it says, Mark 16 and 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He's finished. But he rebuked the disciples before he said that. I meant to read that too, but I won't go into it. He said, later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had told them that how they had seen Jesus. They said, Jesus is risen. Oh, no, he's not. They just kept saying, oh, he's not risen. And he was so upset. Jesus rose from the dead. All creation is under his foot. He went to the Father. And then these disciples, he got to come back rebuking and rebuking people. I know he was like, man, come. They know what done happened to me. So he rebuked them. But he says, the Great Commission was going to all the world and preach the gospel of all creation. Who shall believe and is baptized will be saved. But who shall does not believe will be condemned. God will not force you to believe what Jesus did. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak. Now, Christian don't want to be casting no devils out no more. Well, you know, that is too nasty. And slobbering at the mouth, let them just stay bound. That's not how God Jesus said. You're supposed to be casting out devils. And in the church today, somebody get devil cast out devils, they would probably put them out the church and tell them, don't you come back here anymore, slobbering all over our carpet. That's what's going on in the church today. In the name, he says, they will cast out devils, and they'll speak with new tongues, and they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. Now, a lot of that's not happened. Some of it is happening. Some people got the gift, and they're doing healing. But we're really supposed to be healing people. But I want to stick to this Great Commission. God say there's not enough Christians out there winning souls, and they're not winning nobody to Jesus. He said they don't even know how to win souls. And they need to get some books in these churches and get these chick publications. Go to chickpublication.com, and it'll tell you these little books they got. And it tells you, and you know, it really is a good witness because people think they're reading a comic book. I had to rebuke a girl yesterday a little bit. I gave her a comic book about chick publications. She's going to let it get wet up. Man, I just stirred something up in me. I said, don't take this book for granted, ma'am. Open it up. Go to the back of it. I said, the back of that book will tell you to keep your soul out of hell. It will keep your soul out of hell because it tells them how to get Jesus Christ into their heart. A chick has a little thing on the back. And she just looked at me. But people, listen, we got to get back to what Jesus told us to do. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Find a way how to win people to the Lord. And I know something can be frightening, but you shouldn't let it frighten you. I'm going to pray for those who want to accept Jesus right now. I got 7 minutes. Close your eyes. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for all my sins. I'm so sorry. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I don't really know. I'm going to take your word for it in the Bible. Change me today. And if you do, I will live for you. And from that time, I will serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. If you prayed that prayer, Jesus came into your life and he has changed you. He has forgiven you everything you have done. I don't care how bad it was. And we're going to leave out with a song. today, and we're going to. It's really going to bless you. It's called Harvest, and it's by the City Refuge Church, and it's a really good song. You need to get that CD. It's a really good CD. Love you. I'll see you next week. I'm back. Hallelujah. Glory. Stay encouraged. Keep reading your Bibles. Amen. Bless you.
Somebody say, hold on.
Tell you another thing. Old prison don't even.